Father, we thank you that we get to call you Father, that you are a Father in heaven, a Father who knows us as your children. We pray that your kingdom would come, that increasingly our lives would reflect that. I pray particularly today that you'd help us to hear Jesus' words for what he puts his finger on, and that you would lead us to understand that and to be changed because we have understood it. We thank you that Jesus was a great teacher, a great miracle worker, and a great saviour. Amen. So actors and actresses, they're a special breed. They get awards and they get money and they get fame, not for being themselves, but for how convincingly they can be someone else. Sometimes that transformation involves a full bodily transformation, a bit like Tom Cruise in Benjamin Button. At other times, it's a really unusual character, a bit like Adam Sandler leaving his kind of loud humour sort of roles behind to play a washed-up basketball player in the Netflix movie Hustle. Actors play the part well. And as we make our way through this journey in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually uses this image to touch on a really sore point in our lives. He hits right on this spot because he uses this image to talk through things. A false identity is an excellent thing in the theatre. It's not such a good thing in our lives. The Greek word hypocrite is an actor or a narrator, and it's one of those words that's actually made it through to our English language. Jesus started that. And that makes it even kind of worse when it's the people who follow Jesus that sometimes bear those traits of being a hypocrite. Jesus aims these words at those who will follow him. Because it's easy to start the Christian life well, and then sort of become enamored and ensnared by this desire of reputation before other people instead of before God. For hypocrites, their problem is that their faith is theatrical and the performance might be really convincing. Pretending outwardly to be one thing while inwardly being another thing altogether. So are you play-acting the Christian life? Are you taking your cues from the audience? Watching for their responses? Hanging on their words? Adjusting your actions because of your desperate craving for their feedback and affirmation? Now, Morph, it's harder to eyeball you than what it is for the gems or the cadets that sit right there, so I'm going to assume that I'm talking to you anyway. But as you go through your life, look, you attend church, you might go to a Christian school, it's easy to learn how to work the audience. The key actions that will evoke affirmation or perhaps anger. The critical phrases that will guide people's thoughts to perhaps throw them off the scent, distracting your parents and your friends from what's really going on in your secret inner life. There's others here, though, that might be acting for the religious crowd around them. You feel their stares, the unseen pressures of their expectations. That feeling of knowing that you're watched. Fearful of if you slip up and make a mistake. So you perform for them. Or you can perform for yourself. You give to the needy. You say your prayers. You walk into this building on a Sunday. You feel good about yourself. You think that I must be going all right. And so you act the Christian life for yourself. Is there someone more important that is watching? One that sees through the outer role to the person underneath? One for whom the secret things are not secret? Jesus suggests that there is. Does his view matter? Will it make any difference to your life at all? These are the big questions that we'll wrestle with out of this passage today. And our big idea is that Jesus' followers live and give as if only God's applause matters. Now, as I said earlier, these words are aimed at those who are following Jesus. But even if you're not convinced about him yet, or you're still wrestling with whether you want to follow him or not, it's well worth you listening in. Consider the life that is spoken about here. Is it worth living? Is it better than chasing the applause elsewhere? Let's jump in and have a look. So the first thing to observe today is there is only one view that matters, and that's from the Father. Jesus recognizes our tendency to play the part, and so he places his finger right on that spot. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus' warning is to be careful. It's not the threat of a stern teacher where he's saying, you better shape up your life, young man, or there'll be consequences. This is a compassionate concern. The road up ahead on the bend is a bit slippery, it's a bit dangerous. If you're not watchful, you'll wreck. Jesus is seeing ahead of time the inner motivations of our hearts. There is a weakness, and he points out the danger. That danger is doing good religious things, giving to others, prayer, fasting, good things to do. Jesus actually fully anticipates his followers will do them. He says, when you give in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, when you pray in verses 5, 6, and 7. And he says, when you fast in verses 16 and 17. They are good things his followers are going to do. But what matters is not the action, but the inner motives. Why we do something is just as significant as what we do. And this is really helpful warning for us because we need to be careful who we want to be seen by. The great footballer and coach Lee Matthews once showed up to football training when I was in Brisbane. Word quickly kind of got around among the boys that Lee Matthews is here. And it was interesting to watch some guys slowly drift closer to the edge of the field where Lee Matthews was watching. They made sure they kind of flexed a little bit as they jumped up for their marks and sort of checked around just to see if his eyes were on them. They wanted to know he was watching. In Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees looked outwardly impressive. But Jesus looks beyond what they can be seen to the person that is going on underneath. He sees beyond their acting the things that others don't see. Their zeal and their religious output were covering this unquenched desire for the approval of others. Their lives became this pompous public performance for the audience they cared about the most. Truly, they love the applause of people more than that of God. Earlier, Jesus has told his followers to let their light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And at first look, this looks like there's kind of these two, they don't really fit together here. But Jesus is really addressing two different heart conditions. The call to allow our light shine before others exposes our cowardice. Primarily before people who don't follow Jesus or very strongly dislike Jesus. Whereas this call here exposes our vanity. Primarily before Christians and others who will find religious actions kind of praiseworthy. To simplify it, if you are tempted to hide what you're doing out of fear, that's probably when you should let your light shine so others can glorify God. And if you have that secret tendency in your mind to want to be noticed by others for what you're doing, they're the things that should happen with the view of God alone. Jesus' warnings here about our anxiety to be esteemed by other people. When we, like the Pharisees beforehand, get this taste for our reputation, we forget who we are in secret before God. Jesus hints through this whole section that the trouble with the Pharisee is they don't know God as their heavenly Father. 10 times in this greater section, Jesus refers to God as this personal Father. The God as Father idea is one of the chief ways the Bible explains our relationship with God. Now, Morph, as you try and figure out what your faith means to you, let me encourage you that your view of who God is matters. Jesus doesn't imagine God as this overbearing boss, ready to point out any little flaw that you have. He imagines him as a perfect Father, one who has loved you unbelievably and unconditionally, even before you were born. I often tell my kids something I picked up in a podcast. There's nothing that they can do that will make me love them more. And there's nothing that they can have done that will make me love them less. They are secure in my love for them. It's not contingent on performance. But then I ask them another question. Who else loves you like that? God does. No one sets out to be a hypocrite. It happens because we are insecure in who we are before God. Therefore, because of that insecurity, we crave the security of having others think well of us. We forget that God's opinion is the only one that really matters. And that one we already have. We have it securely in Jesus. It's not something for us to achieve, but to believe. When you are secure in your relationship with your Father, you no longer need that public show. You are free to live out naturally in view of the Father alone. Consider 2 people at prayer. One speaks sort of nervously. They're tense with their words because they're hyper-conscious of who else is listening. They fear disaster. They crave that affirming, to know they are on the right track. Jesus says the satisfaction of a good prayer is the only reward that they'll ever get. The other securely addresses an always attentive Father. Their mind may be muddled. Their words may come out not quite the way they want. Yet that Father intuitively knows what they mean. He knows before he is even asked, but he's overjoyed at the relationship expressed. He rewards them. Now, Morph, in your lives, you'll be tempted to do religious-looking things, aiming for applause of others, to stop them nagging, to make them happy, to impress the boy or the girl. If you do that, that fleeting moment is the only reward that you will ever get. What Jesus offers you here is an audience of one. His view of your life and your life is far more satisfying and freeing. Let me urge you to come to know God as your Father, whose love you already have unconditionally. Enjoy that relationship. Allow it to be the view of you that matters the most. So that's our first thing. Only one viewer matters. Our second thing is Jesus' care for the needy is expected to continue in his followers. This is Jesus' very clear expectation. Have a look at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, as we noted earlier, Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy. He says, when you give to the needy. This follows on with this Old Testament expectations of having compassion and care for those who are vulnerable, the poor, the widows, the foreigners. And why? Because God's children resemble him. If you looked at the first verses just above chapter 6 there, you'll see that God is a father who loves everyone. He doesn't withhold things from people based on their performance. The rain falls on the righteous and on the unrighteous. His love extends to everyone so that those who love their enemies are shown to be children of their heavenly Father. They bear a family resemblance. Now, this is perhaps some of the Morph kids don't want to acknowledge this, but you only have to merely look at some of you or listen to you speak to know who your parents are. There is a family resemblance going on there, and the similarities are easy to see. The same thing is true of the Son of God. Four times in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is referred to as having compassion for people, not pity, and not mere wooden need, but deep, gut-wrenching compassion. That compassion took him to the cross. The King of the universe didn't come into our world to be served by humanity. Shockingly, he came here to serve them, giving his life for them on the cross. So that Paul can explain it this way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, can become rich. Giving is an act of mercy. It is given to real people in real need for the purpose of alleviating their distress. That's why we do it. And yet Jesus shows how perverse our minds are. The guy with the trumpet, he's not caring about the poor at all. He takes this act that resembles God and he uses it as an act of vanity. The disturbed, broken, troubled, downtrodden girl sat on the side of the road, her hair caked in dust, her cracked lips parched as her stomach rumbled, reminding her that she was starving. She saw a kind-looking man emerge from behind the corner of the building. He looked nice, so she lifted up her head in anticipation. He spotted her too and spotted an opportunity. Let me help you, he said, just loud enough to be overheard. And then he reached out and he gave her some money, holding on to it just long enough so that those around could see. It's perverse. He hasn't helped her, but he has used her to help him. She becomes the means to his own advancement and self-satisfaction. The twinge we have inside of us to make others notice exposes our hearts. The notes on the tax return, a carefully placed receipt, a word or a comment dropped subtly in a conversation just so others know what's going on. The desire to have others notice means that we don't give to the needy, but actually take from them. You don't share the family resemblance with Jesus. He doesn't just provide for needs. He cares deeply for the individual. But Jesus has not yet finished exposing our hearts. The right hand is normally the active one. So Jesus assumes that's the one that we'll be using when we're giving over for the sake of others. What he suggests here is that the left hand must not even be watching. I realize that's backward for you, but I can't do it in my head. The left hand must not even be watching. Not only are we not to seek the praise of others, but we're also not even to tell ourselves. As a family at church, you know needs help, so you bake them a meal. You drive past their house, secretly hoping the windows are closed. With stealth and speed, you make your way quickly up the driveway and place that meal on the doorstep and retreat just as quickly back to your car. As you drive away, you remember that being anonymous is good. Trumpets begin to go off inside your own head. Anonymous is honorable. God must be impressed. Do you think he is? Our sin is so subtle that we can take deliberate steps to keep giving secret and then secretly dwell on them in a spirit of self-congratulation. The reward has been received in full. The term Jesus uses here describes a commercial transaction where nothing further is due. Nothing more is to come. Imagine that. The best that you can get from giving over your money is the thought that someone else in the street thinks you're a good person. The best that you can get for baking your meal is your own secret satisfaction that you've done well. How long does that last? Jesus, with his left and right hand description, illustrates a really different way. Once the gift is gone, we don't recall it to our mind again to dwell over it, reflecting on how generous we are or caring we are or conscientious we are. We forget it. Those who have been made God's children resemble God, their Father, in giving. We are to give. That giving is marked by self-sacrifice, not by self-congratulation. Make no mistake, it's costly. Jesus gives up his riches in heaven to become poor so that you will richly benefit. There is no grace like his. Now, morph. If you want to give like your Father in heaven, it is his generosity you reflect on, not yours. Then when you give to the needy, that outward act will be a product of a heart made generous because of the generosity of God. The only reward you'll seek will be from God alone. So that's our second thing. Jesus' care for the needy extends to those of us who follow him. And then finally, what reward are you looking for? Now, whether you're in Morph, whether you're middle-aged, or whether you're heading along that trajectory further, are you play-acting the Christian life? Are you outwardly one thing and inwardly another? What reward do you long for? Hear Jesus' words again, end of verse 4. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The hypocrite looks for their reward. Security is found in being well thought of by others or by themselves. Hear Jesus' warning. That fleeting, quickly evaporating reward is the only one you will ever receive. Jesus uses the Pharisees as an example for us. It is easy to retain that glossy outward shell of the Christian life, but inwardly lack the power and the grace of God. I remember being at a friend's house once, and I looked at the paint, and there was a little part of the paint that looked a bit different. As I put my finger on it, my finger went straight through the paint. All the timber behind, this is not in Tasmania, all the timber behind had been eaten away by white ants. When the inside rots, the outer shell is all that remains. The paint, that 1 millimeter of paint is all that is left to show. Its important heightens. Those whose relationship with God has grown cold find that their external paint matters to them far more than ever. That millimeter is all they have. External appearance is all they've got left. And so they grow harsh, judgmental of any externals they see lacking in other people. Jesus' words are a warning. We can keep things secret from others. To some extent, we can keep them secret from ourselves. But there are no secrets before God, not even our hidden motivations. Anything done for others or for the view of self-congratulation has already received its reward. No further payment is due. What reward do you desire? Now, I know plenty of kids who are motivated by lollies. They work really well as a reward, but in my experience, they don't last very long. They're quickly consumed. Now, imagine a kid who all they ever received from their father was lollies. Now, at first instinct, the kid might actually want that. They might be their expressed desire. But if that was all they ever got, that would leave a hole and a wound that would be massive. What the child really wants is the security of the parent's love, to know they have their approval, to have their father be proud of them. You can get all sorts of stuff in life. You could have a million lollies. If that love isn't there, it'll leave a lifelong craving. Can you recognize the danger? Imagine play acting your faith to get the reward of a lolly. The applause of others will be gone like that. All that remains will be a gaping hole. Jesus' warning to us includes a reward that will last. The true and lasting reward of the Christian is the blessings of God in heaven. And looking back on the sermon, we already know what those blessings are. Comfort, mercy, actually growing in righteousness. A place in God's kingdom as His child where you will see Him face to face. All these are available now through Jesus. They are the things that you crave. They're things that will heal the brokenness you experience from everywhere else, potentially including your parents. His love is the security that your life will be desperately hollow without. That's a double benefit. You'll also get the reward that genuine love looks for when you give to the needy. They will benefit. They'll be fed, clothed, healed, freed, and saved. The love that prompted those actions will be satisfied. That brings a joy that needs no other reward. Jesus' followers are to live and give as if God's applause is the only one that matters. What reward are you looking for? Why spend your life as an actor in a play to be rewarded with a lolly? Jesus offers you an unending life of being comforted, mercy, and the affection of a heavenly Father. The one who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let me urge you to know Him as Father and to live as His child, as salt and light in this world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are truly a good heavenly Father. You know how to give gifts to us. You have given us Your love, expressed in Jesus Christ in a way that is secure. And yet Jesus' finger pokes us to recognize that we seek security in the applause of others instead. Even when we're doing things that look outwardly good, Father, please transform our thinking. Please reorientate us around You such that it is You alone that we live for. You alone whose applause that we want. And Father, I pray for those here who are still wrestling if that's true. Please draw them out of that existence of trying to prove themselves or earn them their worth. Please allow them to know You securely as their Father in heaven. Amen.